Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about some mysteries concerning the Kingdom of God. In order to do that, we need to look a little bit at the kingdoms of the world to denote the distinctions between the two. In our last show, we had a caller who asked a question about, or actually didn't ask a question. He was trying to share some information that he had from his research, which was that the United States was a republic, a constitutional representative republic. And the fact is, that's not the case. The United States federal government, as defined in the Constitution of the United States, is an indirect democracy, and you can tell that simply by reading it, that was designed by the Constitution for the purposes of guaranteeing to the states a republican form of government. Most people do not understand a republican form of government. They believe that a republican form of government is where you elect representatives. It is true that in a republican form of government, the leaders of that government are titular, in name only. They have no power. Like early Rome, they had a senate, and they referred to those senate as the old men, and those old men could advise, suggest, encourage, but it was up to the people to decide whether or not they would go along with what the plan was presented by the old men, the Senate. They did not pass laws. They did not regulate your life. They didn't have any way of doing that because you were in a republic. Libera res publica is where the word republic comes from, which means free from things public. This meant that almost all your agreements, such as marriage, was outside of the realm and control of the state. We have several audios on republics and democracies so that you can understand this. Because the early church was described as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire by historians like Edward Gibbons and others, it was a republic in the truest sense of the word. The people did not elect any leaders that could exercise authority in the church. And the reality is the people did appoint the leaders of each individual congregation. There's a great deal of history of how the early church was formed. It does not come by way of the church usually, because the church, what we know today as the church, has come down to us through a organization that was created out of Constantine's conversion, which encouraged everybody to get baptized and become a Christian, but not repent and get baptized. Some of the earliest bishops, and we talk about this in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, of the church established by Constantine, didn't know anything about Christianity, and after they had begun to write about Christianity, they were clearly doing things contrary to Christ. They were issuing and encouraging edicts and commands, ruling and exercising authority over the people, asking the government to persecute anyone who did not become a Christian, totally outside of the realm of the Spirit of Christ. These were not real Christians, but yet they are still held up sometimes. And I mean, we could go through a long list. We just cover a couple of them in the Kingdom Come. But enough so to give you an idea that something else was going on. Another church was forming, claiming to be Christian, but was not, and eventually killed everybody they could get their hands on that were real Christians, and deposed, you know, like the Frank Christians and other Christians that were spread out all over the Roman Empire and beyond as heretics. Now, sometimes they were right about the people being heretics that they were calling heretics, but they were never right about burning them at the stake. And although they claim they never burned them at the stake, they never killed them, they never impaled them, they never drove them out of their homes and stripped them naked and all these things. These were the other people who did this, but they did it at the fomenting of the mob and the encouragement of this church, or there are these people calling themselves the church. And this was part of the great apostasy. Now, there's been reformation since then, where people have tried to get back to the teachings of the Bible, and some with a great deal of sincere effort. But the reality is they are trying to make put new wine in old wineskins. They have to become like little children and look at all things anew in order to see where Christ really was, because our perception of what the Bible is talking about has been so tainted. And so one of the things we look at is other governments to see the distinction between the government appointed by Christ, because he says to the apostles, I appoint unto you a kingdom, but you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles. So he was starting a government. It's just completely different than what we think of as government. And one of those things we think of as governments are modern versions of a republic and modern versions of democracies. Rome was still called a republic after the rise of the emperors, but in essence, historians will tell you, and we go through this in the book Higher Liberty, we touch on it in the book Thy Kingdom Come, that the original republic of Rome was dead under the emperors. Emperor, imperator means commander-in-chief. There were three basic offices that fell to Augustus Caesar, who was the first Roman emperor, whose name was not Augustus or Caesar. His name was Octavius. And we explain in Rome versus Us and other articles, as well as in some of these books, that Caesar had three offices. One was imperator, which means commander-in-chief. The other one was principas civitas, first citizen. His wife was sometimes referred to as principas femina, first lady. And that office was the chief executive officer of Rome, a municipality. And you can take that even farther if you go read Tupper Saucy's book, Rulers of Evil, and you see the sources of Washington, D.C., but it doesn't really matter. We don't want to pick on any particular country. We're not trying to put any country down, because the same process, spiritual process, has taken place in every country. But the third office was apotheos, which means appointer of gods. Appointer of gods was the appointer of judges, imperial judges throughout the empire. He didn't appoint all judges, just imperial judges to decide imperial matters. How did those imperial matters get so extensive? The same office, all three of these same duties and offices fall to the President of the United States. As an example, you'll find similar offices, prime ministers, etc., have those same similar offices throughout other governments. But in the United States, which I'm most familiar with U.S. government, so I use that as an example only so that we can make the comparisons to understand what the kingdom of God really looks like, which is a way in which you become the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, and is a pure republic in the heart of any other country, not in conflict with those countries, not in conflict with the governments that people decide to make for themselves, but a substitute, an alternative. Now, some countries are outlawing substitute systems, alternative systems, much to their dismay, because there will come a curse because they do that, just like there was with Rome. But anyway, we'll talk about that more later. Those three offices fall to most leaders today in one form or another. Sometimes they divide them up amongst other people. And even Augustus Caesar, he had to run for office to be the imperator. He had to be elected by an electoral college. And it was a 10-year term of office. It required an oath of office. Principas Civitas was a 1-year term of office, and Augustus did not always win that election. Many times when he was abroad, somebody else did the job. Apotheos, he did demand that position. And that is the position of the President of the United States. They appoint all the federal judges throughout the United States, which is literally, by some definitions of the word, an empire, because the United States was a separate political body that was to seat itself outside of the states with very little jurisdiction within the states. And it was given power by the states, not by the people, but by the states. It was never put to a popular vote. It would have been voted down, the Constitution, had it been put to a popular vote. Historians agree. The states, even after It's their acquiescence and acceptance of the Constitution of the United States were as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. They were literally separate countries with an agreement based on the Constitution that a third entity, or in this case at that time, there were 13 colonies, it'd be the 14th entity, was this separate government outside the states called the United States federal government. And that government was foreign to the states. If your states, according to Clark's summary of U.S. American law, were as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada at that time, then the citizens of Rhode Island were as foreign to each other, or to the citizens of New York, as Canadians are foreign to Mexicans. They were literally in foreign countries. They had a commonality, a consanguinity, and they had this federal government that was created by the states outside of the states that did certain things, protect them from foreign invasion, could not infringe upon their right to contract. You could go get married in your state, not by state license, but just go get married in a church, make a recording, and file the documents of your union. You can actually write out the terms. In an article I published the actual terms written in a contract of marriage by Karl Marx and his wife when they got married. He got married to a noble lady who was part of the aristocracy. And they wrote out the terms of their contract. And that's how you got married. You didn't go to the state. Now, if you go to the state, the terms are already determined by statute. Now, those old men, those senators, those congressmen, who they're not your representatives in relationship to marriage. They are your rulers and lawmakers because you entered into a contract with the state whereby they determine the terms of your contract because you went and got a state license, state permission. You went to them. You could have gone to your natural father back in 1776 and said, I want to get married. And he could say, I will let you marry her if you agree to this or agree to that. That would not have been a frank marriage. That would have been a marriage by terms. But maybe you would agree to those things anyway. Maybe they were something simple. I want you to get married in this church. You know, I want you to wait till this day. You know, wait till maybe you have some debt. And he says, wait till you got your debt paid off, then get married. So those are terms, but they don't extend beyond the marriage itself. So then that would be what they call a frank marriage. In the other terms, you and your wife work out. Love, honor, and cherish till death do us part. There you go. Those are the terms. And you make a contract. And you can even have prenuptial agreements that if you're very rich or she's very rich, for instance, she could be a widow. And the agreement to marry by law, by common law, would be that what came to, for instance, if she had a child already by her former husband, the estate that she owns now will not pass to your children, but pass to the child of her first husband and not to your children. That could be a part of the agreement. That's a prenuptial agreement. And by law, that would be almost understood. But you could have it written out. And this is how you got married, by contract. But now almost all your contracts, almost all your agreements is with the states or the federal government. And that has changed your relationship. Now back to the fact that the United States was never a republic. It was a democracy. Even the American Creed, read in Congress and agreed to by Congress, states, I believe in the United States, a democracy in a republic. This is way back over 100 years ago. They were stating that very clearly, accepting that in Congress. They understood the United States is an indirect democracy in a group of republics, in a community of republics called the states. Now, that originally was very true. It's not so true anymore. There's been a civil war. There's been revenue sharing. The states don't get to decide half of anything. They don't even have any citizens. You're now a resident of your state and you're a citizen of the United States. So your relationship to the federal democracy in that republic has completely changed, and your relationship to the republics has completely changed, and you really no longer live in a republic. You live in a democracy. And then, you know, we give you tons and tons of information on this. But the U.S. democracy was to guarantee a republican form of government for the states, but unfortunately the people did not retain their rights, and they exchanged rights for privileges in order to obtain benefits. Common throughout history. Common throughout. That's what Nimrod did. That's what Cain did. That's what Lamech did. That's what the Pharaoh did. And it leads to a certain kind of society that weakens society and strengthens governments with power. And those government leaders become corrupted by that power, just like Saul, the Saul syndrome, the Cain syndrome. And they fall to the temptations of tyranny. And then the people get all upset and they want to throw off their oppressors. But the reality is the problem has to be solved on an individual basis within the hearts and minds of the people. Otherwise, you throw off one oppressor, you get another. How many times have you seen that in history? They throw off one oppressor and they get Castro. You know, they throw off this oppressor, oppressor, and then they get somebody else. I could go name, I don't have all the top dictators in the world in my mind, but that's what happens. And the problem is in the people. So you're only going to solve this problem in the hearts and minds of the people. And to really solve it, it must be by choice of the individual. Now that choice must be a practice choice. You need to work at seeking an alternative relationship with your neighbors, with your family, with your friends. And the way in which you do that is what Christ was teaching, what John the Baptist was teaching, what all the prophets were teaching. That's not taught in the churches anymore. They all just tell you, believe this theology, believe this doctrine, and you're saved. Oh yeah, you try to be a good person, but you're saved because you believe this. Absolutely the opposite of what Christ said. Not those who say, but those who do. That's what Christ said. People say, oh, well, that's works. That's what Christ said. You got a problem with that? Take it up with Christ. I'm just repeating his doctrines. Not those who say, but those who do. Doeth the will of my Father. What is the will of the Father? That you take from your neighbor? That you exercise authority one over the other? Clearly, Christ said not to be that way with you. So, you have to turn around. You have to change as an individual. And a lot of times to receive the truth, you have to become like a little child, because you have so many preconceived notions in your mind that are just not true. They're just not true. And people keep falling back into repeating like parrots the same rhetoric. People say, I repeat myself. And I do, and I say it a lot of different ways. But what I'm repeating is the doctrines of Christ, what Christ actually taught. Last night at a church, somebody was arguing over, they weren't really arguing, they're kind of arguing against somebody who wasn't there, other religious groups, about the Trinity of Christ. And they were saying, you know, that someone said that Jesus was the Son of God, but he wasn't God. And somebody else was saying that, oh, this other religion believes that he was the Son of God, but he wasn't God himself. And they were arguing about that. Jesus almost never even talked about that. If that's so important, why didn't Jesus say more about it? What I did, I brought up is some of the stuff that Jesus said. And they said, well, if you don't have this other theology right, none of that makes any difference. Well, if you don't have what Jesus said as your doctrine, none of what you think about your theology makes any difference. Because Jesus said it's not what you say, but what you do. The people say they believe in Jesus, then you must believe. Christianity was called the way. The way had to do with what you were doing. Faith has to do with what you're doing. Religion, threskia, the Greek word threskia, means what you do. And pure religion was taking care of the needy of society, unspotted by the constitutional order or system of government of Rome or any other government. That's what it says there in the actual Greek. Unspotted by the world, and the word world there is the specific word that meant the constitutional order or system of government. How do you take care of the needy of your society, whether you want to call it a democracy or whether you want to call it a republic? The United States is a democracy in a republic, and the republics are virtually dead because nobody's participating in them to any great extent. Certainly, the governments you elect are not Republican form, because those states and senators are making laws for you, too. They're not titular. They're not in name only. And people want to throw off these governments as if those governments are their oppressor. The oppressor is you. You are the oppressor. You have had the seed of oppression in your heart and in your mind. And you have imposed that upon your neighbor. They tempted you, but you imposed it because you sought benefits at their expense. People say, oh, I didn't seek any benefits. Did you go to public school? Did you ever dial 911? Any of these things. Now, and I'm not faulting you for that. I'm just saying you have participated time and time and time again. Now, you want that to change. You realize there's something wrong with the way we've structured society, the way we have related to government, the way we relate to each other. Because it's leading us down a road that will eventually become tyrannical and despotic. So what are you going to do? You need to change. You need to look at what you're doing like a little child, moving aside all your prejudices and according to your research, etc., and really look at these things anew. I cannot do this subject justice in an hour. Which is why we have, 20 hours in one study and 22 hours in another study, is so that you see all the aspects where this is just layer upon layer of misconceptions, and start taking a look at the actual pieces of the puzzle and start fitting them together. And until you start getting a clearer picture. And it's going to require some effort. But really what it requires is a change of heart. So anyway, the U.S. was as foreign to the states as the states were foreign to each other in one sense. But in another sense, the United States was a creation, very small authority, like two little lamb's horns. Horns always represent authority in biblical prophecy. They had very little authority. Even the states' governments had very little authority over the rights of the individual. But the individual was retaining his rights by retaining his responsibilities. As soon as you got away from that, and the more you got away from that, the more your relationship with government changed. How did it change? One of the major ways in which it changed is the regulation of use of things. When you don't own something, but have obtained a right to use something by permission, by privilege, that is not regulated at common law. That is regulated in equity. And I mentioned before the Judiciary Act of 1789. And you can look it up. We mentioned it in the books. And we actually quote some of the clauses to it. It's architectonic in its approach to law, because it was an act that was established by the command of the Constitution of the United States and by the authority granted by that Constitution. And it says that equity is a remedy. And if you look in Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, which is where I started on this particular avenue of my ministry, of understanding the law of men so that I can understand the law of God and the distinctions when we stray from that, as I read Domestic Relations. And you can get the book. It's in libraries. You get the book and you look under Domestic Relationship, and it says Remedy at Law for Marriage. Remedy at Law, Remedy at Law, Remedy at Law. Or then it gives over here, it was Remedy for Husband and Wife, which is the great domestic relationship. But then under Marriage it said Remedy in Equity, Remedy in Equity, Remedy in Equity. These are two different forms of law. Equity is based on contract and agreements, constructive or executed, while common law, and there are several versions of common law is based upon what is just, right, and fair, and is not necessarily based on contract, although contract may enter into it. And then there is the common law of England and the common law of other places. But we're going to take a look at this idea of uses. And use is when you own something, when you have a lawful title to something, you have a right to use it because you own it. You have a right to use that which you are. Is it not lawful to do with mine own what I will? Words of Christ. Yes, it is lawful to do with your own as you will. But people have often what we call today, and it's written in the legal dictionaries, a legal title. Legal title does not include the use of the thing that you have title to. It doesn't include the use, by definition. It is an apparent title that carries with it no beneficial use, no right to use the thing. So you buy a piece of property, you think you have the right to use it. Not if you do not pay the use tax. And it's called an excise tax. You have an excise tax on cars, on land, on labor. You have all these excise taxes on the use of something is because you own the thing, but not the use of it. The use of it is separate. This is a division of title. One is called legal title. The other is called equitable title. The law considers the true owner of the property to be equitable. Now, if you read our law versus legal or the hour-long discussion of law versus legal that we have, you'll get a deeper definition. But basically, you have to understand there are these two rights to a property. Legal title, equitable title. The state controls the equitable title. They are the ones who actually own the property. You have to pay them a use tax to keep using it. Stop paying the use tax and you'll find out whether you own the property or not. Some states, they take the whole thing away from you. Some, they take it away from you, sell it. What if there's any money left over after all their expenses, they will refund that. But basically, you don't pay the use tax, the excise tax, you don't get to use it. What is the use tax? The use tax is usury. That's right. The use tax is usury. And we're going to find out what that means. Deuteronomy 23:19 we'll look at, Exodus 22:25, Leviticus 25:36, on and on and on, even up into the New Testament. We're going to see that a use tax is usury. And you are the taxer. You are the charger of usury. And you need to repent of that because it sets your society in a particular direction. You need to become a part of a society that is not going to do that. It's not a matter of sin or anything like that. It's just a matter of the law of nature. If you go this way, these things will happen. If you go this way, these things will happen. Right now, you're going a way that's going to bring you despotism. And you can throw off your leader, you'll just get another one. Because you haven't changed. You need to change. And we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking about uses. We're talking about usury. We're talking about equity. We're talking about law. We're talking about these things because the Bible talks about these things. We're talking about government because the Bible talks about government. Why were Christians persecuted officially by governments? It's because they were doing something completely different. They were not doing what other governments were doing. They were the ones that said there is another king. They were the ones that did contrary to the decrees of Caesar legally because they were doing something different. And we can talk about, and we write about it already, Justin the Martyr and why he wrote his apology explaining what the early church was doing to the emperor of Rome, Antoninus Pius at that time, who was a predecessor of Marcus Aurelius, who Marcus Aurelius had the worst human rights record during his golden age of Rome for official persecution of Christians. If you knew why, you would be absolutely astonished, because he was persecuting Christians because they would not do what every Christian who claims to be a Christian today does in nation after nation after nation. Christians were dying because they refused to do what Christians today do at the drop of a hat. And you don't know about that because you are under a strong delusion fomented upon you by the modern church, which has been deceived and brought into a strong delusion. This is amazing, the delusion that they've brought. Absolutely amazing. How many layers it's come. It is a crafty, crafty way to bring you back into bondage, to bring you back into subjugation, so that you think you're free, and you're not. Now, many of you who are not free today and have been deceived and brought into bondage, Christ is still, the Holy Spirit is still speaking to your heart and mine and trying to tell you something. And you've already seen acts of faith, healings, miracles. He's already there in your life guiding you to your spouse, to wherever. He's trying to prepare you, but you need to continue in that journey, and that journey is going to bring you face to face with some of your errors, some of your delusion. And you must be willing to look at all things anew, like a little child, and say, and re-examine your own heart and mind and say, oh my gosh, I wanted to do what Christ said, but I'm over here doing what he said not to do. I wanted to not disappoint Christ, and I'm over here doing things that would disappoint Christ. I wanted to be a Christian and follower of Christ because I saw something, and I believed in something. And now I find that some of my church leaders don't want me to see the whole truth. You see, that's the thing about a lie. Everything they tell you is not a lie. And you are drawn to what? The truth of what they do tell you, but then they capture you with a lie because they don't tell you the whole truth. They mix in something. They say, okay, this is true, this is true, this is true. And then they say, this also is true, but it's not. They're saying it's okay to do this and surely you will not die. And it is not true. So we were talking about use taxes, excise taxes, usury. Now you may owe it. I'm not talking about not paying it. I'm talking about the repercussions of creating a relationship in society whereby you are charging other people usury. And you should not be doing that. Now, this doesn't mean you can't go out and get a loan and have to pay usury, although I recommend that you try to regulate your life so you don't, because it's a waste of your energy. You will be drained and drained and drained and drained. I mean, there are other ways to do these things without usury. But where you're at right now, you probably can't even survive without being involved in that usury. I'm talking about the charging of usury to others. And you all do it, whether you think you don't or not, you all do it. I know there was a doctor who lives in Minnesota who sold some land in North Dakota. If he ever hears this, he knows I'm talking about him, but nobody else will know who I'm talking about. But he wanted to sell some land in North Dakota, and he didn't want to sell it with interest. He wanted to just sell it, you know, payments, so many payments and regular payments. And the guy fell down on making the payments, and he was very forgiving, but he didn't want to charge any usury because there were elements of this individual, I believe, were beginning to see the kingdom. But he doesn't realize that he is involved in usury in other places. And that's because there have been scales put over. We've been lied to. We've been deceived. I'm not faulting him. Even the very elect would have been deceived by this system. So the fact that you were deceived, don't judge yourself. Don't be angry. Don't be upset with yourself or with the world. It's a clever deception. Be thankful, because now you're beginning to see that deception, and now you can begin to do something about it. You can start the process of repentance. Exodus 22:25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. So they're saying you can't, this is back Exodus 22, this is around the Ten Commandments time. Don't be charging usury to anybody who is poorer than you. Okay. Leviticus 25:36. Just go on to another book. We could go into that in great detail, read the verses around that so that you understand it, but we're just going to focus on this usury so you see where it is. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. So you're not to take any usury. Didn't say you loan the money, but you're not to take any usury from him or increase. Okay, if we go on to the next verse, thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. Now, when you put money in a bank, you get some interest if you put it in an interest-bearing account. Do you have any guarantee that that bank is not going to loan money to somebody poorer than you? Do you have any guarantee of that at all? No. So you're going to receive some money upon usury, upon an interest. You gave him money to get some back. Now, I will admit that this is so complex and so layered because you didn't actually give him any money. You gave him Federal Reserve notes, and the Federal Reserve notes are already charged in interest and usury and draining your whole society in the process. So there's layers upon layers of this usury, and you're not going to get away from it. But the system will collapse, and you'll be able to get away from it. What you need to be doing now is changing the way in which you relate to those around you so that you will be prepared for when the system collapses. And, you know, there's economic chaos everywhere. And you have already begun to follow a different spirit that would automatically know, I don't want to be a part of that. Just like that doctor in Minnesota. I think he was a doctor, professional person. Him and his wife both were professional people. He was already getting the message. He doesn't have it completely clear yet who does. But he was acting upon what was being written in his heart. And that's what you have to do, as act upon what is written in your heart. But I don't know what's written in your heart. Maybe you like to get money from other people, even those poorer than you. So I don't know. Maybe the devil has got a clean slate to write in your heart because God's not in there. I don't know. But if God is in there, you're going to start seeing what I'm talking about. Thou shalt not give him money upon usury. And when this word victuals, normally that would be the word that we see in Nimrod's time, where it says Nimrod was a mighty hunter. Instead of the Lord, the word hunter there might be the same or derivation of that word victuals, because it actually means a provider, provisions. So you don't lend thy provisions, thy stuff, thy things for an increase so that you will get paid for that lending of something. Okay, Deuteronomy 23:19, thou shalt not lend, this whole thing is important to understand. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, that's the stuff, provisions, usury of anything that is a lent upon usury. Now, usury and excise tax are the same thing. Usury is you're charging somebody for the use of something. Use tax is a tax on the use of something. In other words, it's a charge for the use of something. You buy the legal title to property. All property ownership in the United States and in most countries is with the government, and the government is bankrupt, so somebody else other than the government the government is simply holding that collateral on their behalf and has created the largest trust in the history of the world, and you don't own anything. But that's another soul scary proposition. But the point is, when you have legal title to something that you bought the right to pay the use tax. You have first right to pay the use tax. Nobody else. You can actually own property. If somebody stops paying the use tax, you can start paying the property tax and take over the property, because you're the one who pays the use tax. And you can actually do that in many states, because what you bought is not the property. You don't actually own the land. You own the right to pay the use tax. The use tax goes to build schools, may build local roads. It may pay for government services. It may put in a cemetery. All that is financed by the use tax, the excise tax on the property that you bought the right to pay the tax of. So how does that violate Deuteronomy 23:19? Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of provisions, victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Well, all the land you live on is lent to you on usury because you pay a use tax. And those use taxes provide benefits in your local counties and states, etc. So you're all loaning land to your next door neighbor through your state and federal governments, county, state, federal governments, because it's all, they're all subsidiaries of each other, in order to obtain benefits. To have what? Increase. I mean, you worked hard and you made so much money, and now you want an increase. You want to force your neighbor to provide you with benefits by charging them a charge on the use of their own land because they don't really own it. Now, why don't they really own it? Lots of reasons. Federal Reserve System is extremely important part of that. Because you're not actually, you cannot pay a debt with a note. If you didn't pay the debt, you don't own the property. That's actually has caused the hypothecation of the title. And we talk about that in law versus legal and other places. But the point is, what we're dealing with here is use tax. You're all charging usury. Your relationships, in order to be a free man at the common law requires large numbers of free men. We cover this in law in Covenants of the Gods. Requires a large body of freemen in order to regulate a society in common law, to be the instrument of that society, for common law to be the instrument of justice in that society. It requires a large body of freemen. Freeman is defined as someone who has a freehold title in land. A legal title is not a freehold title in land. So therefore, unless you have a large body of men in your society that own their own land, even though the amount is very small, you don't have any free men. You're not going to be at common law when you go to court. You're going to be in equity. You're going to be in an administrative court. You can do all the proclamations and claiming you want. You don't have anybody that can even try you. Now, I know that's way beyond most people's understanding, but you'll have to just trust me until you get to that section of our studies. But the point is that you do not live in a free society. And this is because of layer after layer after layer of strain from the precept upon precepts clearly spelled out in the Bible. People say, oh, Deuteronomy, that's Old Testament. You know, Deuteronomy 23:20, which is the next verse after that. Unto strangers thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, and the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whether thou goest to possess it. You're strangers to those who have been lending you all the money you have. That's why the whole Federal Reserve System, they think it's absolutely legal to, because of this verse, to lend you this money in the Federal Reserve System to bring you into bondage. They think that that's their job. They think they're being righteous. But you're strangers to them, so they can do this to you. But you're doing it to each other because you're strangers to the Lord thy God. You need to create a society, an alternative society, that does not depend upon the benefits of this one world order, world society that you see all around you, whether it's in your local country or those countries are bound together by treaties. That's not the significant thing. The important thing is that you start living by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Stop oppressing your neighbor. Stop lending to them on usury. You're not going to go cold turkey on this. But Christ had a plan, and this is what the early Christians were following. It's not what you guys are doing today. You've done something else entirely different. And it's brought you to the doors of Nehemiah, who says in chapter 5, verse 7, Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brothers, the nobles and the rulers. That's what you're doing out there. And I set a great assembly against them. Well, that's what we're trying to do, is how can we accuse them if we ourselves are not providing the benefits of society without usury? Can we do that? That's going to take a very giving Christ-like person gathering together with other giving Christ-like people who have the mind of Christ, coming together to sacrifice for one another in righteousness so that their neighbors will be free as much as they want to be free themselves. I can find you lots of men who want to be free. They don't really care about their neighbors so much that they want to be free. It's not going to work. On in verse 10 of Nehemiah, I likewise, and my brother and my servants might exact of them money and corn, and I pray you let us leave off this usury. In other words, help one another. If they need some corn or food or whatever, help one another out. This is the perfect law of liberty, operating by faith, hope, and charity. We're not doing that. We're going to strangers and borrowing it. All your benefits come to you by borrowing. And all that borrowing is charging use tax for somebody's increase. And it has brought you back into bondage. Psalms 15:5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. You've been moved. Proverbs 28:8, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Are you taking care of the poor? I don't care about your political activism. Are you taking care of the poor in who are brothers in Christ, those who really want to do the will of Christ? That was the thing of the people arguing about the theology, and somebody had to get their words just right, and you know, their doctrine and everything, mentioning words that don't even appear in the Bible to identify their doctrines. And I said, you know, why aren't you as concerned about doing what Christ said? Oh, well, that's works. Christ said, not those who say, those who do. So what are you doing? You're telling me that you want to be free, you want to throw off your oppressors. Do you want to stop oppressing your neighbor? Do you want to start working on creating a society that does not oppress your neighbor? Are you coming together for that purpose? Or are you just coming together because it makes you feel good that you made a show? You showed them. You stood up for freedom. But are you freeing anybody? Is this all about being on a pedestal? You know, so that you look like freedom fighters. You know, count yourself amongst our forefathers. You know, what made some of your forefathers great was not their speeches and their rhetoric and their politics, but their day-to-day lives in a society where they took care of their needy without putting a gun to anybody's head, without charging usury to each other, without excise taxes. There was very little excise taxes in those days. In Ezekiel 18:8, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. Have you done that? Have you gone that way? Over in verse 13, the same chapter, hath given forth upon usury and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. What is he talking about? The devil is telling you, if you believe in Jesus, surely you will not die. Surely you will die if you are not doing the will of the Father, which was the will of Jesus Christ. And you are not doing it. You are doing the opposite. Because you have accepted false doctrines made up by men who leave off what Christ actually said. I've had people tell me where I point out what Christ said, and they say, oh yeah, but that was before Christ died. Now we don't have to do that. Christ said you had to do it, but they're saying you don't have to do it because Christ died so you wouldn't have to do it. Christ died so you could be slothful in the ways of God? Why do they call Christianity the way? Why didn't they call it the say? Because all you have to do is say you love Jesus and that he's your personal savior. You don't have to go the way. You just have to say. Just the opposite of what Christ was saying. Not those who say, but those who do. Go the way. You need to turn around and start going the way. So that we can apply Ezekiel 18:8 to you. Because right now, you can't apply that. Because you're not executing true judgment between man and man. I was in a public school the other day, beautiful school, fairly new school, millions of dollars cost to build this school. And they had to take money from people who were poorer than them to excise tax on their land so they could have this beautiful school. It's for their own good. They can go to the school. But it wasn't a society created by faith, hope, and charity. Same community is now building an elderly kind of a retirement center. But they won't take any government funds whatsoever. They're going to do it all themselves. No government grants, nothing. They don't want the government on. They want to do it themselves. Well, the spirit is there, folks. You just have to understand that this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to do it yourself. And if you're, whatever you're doing, whatever political activism or whatever you want to call it you're doing, if it's not involving the creation of a society that does not live by extortion, that does not live by usury, then what you're doing is a waste of time. Ezekiel 22:12. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increased, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbor by extortion, has forgotten me, saith the Lord. All I'm saying is, let's remember the Lord. Let's remember what he said, what he was saying for us to do. That word extortion, it's also translated 11 times oppression, one time cruelty, one time extortion, and in couple with other words, it also means oppression, but it means to gain through extortion. When they got that public school, beautiful public school, they did it through extortion, to usury, to gain, greedily for gain. They wanted it. It was anti-Christian. They can't go back to that Ezekiel 18:8 and say that. That is not their profession. Their profession is what they've done. All nice and shiny, but it's rotten. It's doing great things, but it's also doing evil things. It's a mix, and you cannot have that mix. And Jesus even points out in Matthew 25:27, thou oughtest before, therefore, to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He was talking about the guy who didn't do anything with the gift that was given him. And I know many of you have been given gifts of the Spirit. You need to apply it to what God said to apply it to, and not apply it to changing the governments of the world. You should be applying it to changing the hearts of men in patience and love. But some people just don't have the patience, because a lot of you, it's like herding cats. You don't want to do it. That's the mission. That's what we have to do. How long did Christ persevere with the apostles, and they still didn't get it right up to the time of his crucifixion? We have to be the same. We have to invest what God has given us, whatever it is, into his purposes, into his way.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.